Bibles to the book of Revelation. Our text this evening is in Revelation chapter 10, and we'll read a portion of chapter 11. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I was standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. For it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone would harm them, fire pours forth from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. And then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. I'm going to ask Elder Eric Schrader, please, to lead us in prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've ever read any Bible commentaries on this book of Revelation, it is a common thing to read about how that this is a book that has many things in it that are difficult. And if you've read those commentaries carefully, when you come to this section of the book of Revelation, you'll find things written like, this is perhaps one of the most challenging of the chapters. And that's true for people all over the spectrum of how they interpret the book of Revelation. You remember now the theme of the book of Revelation. If you'll turn back with me to chapter 1, even though there are a lot of intriguing and complicated things, admittedly, in chapter 10 and 11, yet God Almighty has given this, his word, for our benefit. And it is a word that he gave with his meaning. And it is a word that he expects his people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to read and understand and make good use of. Remember what we saw in the first few verses of chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And so that is true all the way through the book of Revelation. Now, we've seen in this section of Revelation that there are seven seals followed by seven trumpets. And if the Lord permits, we will get to the succeeding chapters. And we'll see that there are not only seven seals and seven trumpets, but seven bowls of wrath. And all of these are testimonies and announcements by our risen Lord Jesus of the judgment that was coming upon apostate Israel, upon Jerusalem. I want you to turn in chapter 11, and I want you to see a description of the city that is in view, that is going to be the topic now. This mighty messenger that we saw last Lord's Day and went through and said, this can be none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a regular angel, but the angel of the Lord, the messenger that was sent by the Father to be the Redeemer, who now not only has died upon the cross, but has been raised from the dead and is the exalted reigning Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one who steps forward to announce this judgment that will bring relief to God's people and that will bring temporal judgment upon the people who had so bitterly opposed the spread of the gospel and his name from being lifted up. I want you to notice the city that is in view here. It's obvious from the first three verses of chapter 11 that it is the city of Jerusalem. And the focal point is the temple. The temple is in view here. There's an outer court that is going to be overrun by the Gentiles for 42 months. And it is indeed striking that the siege of Jerusalem lasted for 3.5 years, 42 months. It is this 1,260 days that is referenced there, but it is the city that has the temple in it. And then on down in verse 8, as we will get, maybe not tonight, it may be next Lord's Day evening, to talk more about these witnesses that step forward and are talked about here in chapter 11. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. And what city is in view? It's symbolically or figuratively called by two other names that are infamous in history past for their setting themselves against the living God and incurring the fierce wrath of God Almighty for their sin. The first one is Sodom, and you're familiar with the account over in Genesis chapter 18 and 19 of Abraham pleading for mercy upon those wicked cities of the plain because his nephew lived there, Lot. And the Lord rescued Lot and his family in the mercy of God, but he poured fire and sulfur, burning sulfur, upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. It's figuratively, symbolically called Sodom and Egypt. Again, the country where Pharaoh set himself against the living God and enslaved God's people and mistreated them. And then when Moses came proclaiming the word of God, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Pharaoh blasphemously boasted, who is the Lord that I should heed his voice? And so the Lord showed him. The 10 plagues that devastated Egypt, God's people were delivered with a mighty hand, with God's own hand, through the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh and his army. what a horror it is that this city that once was called the city of God is now referred to as Sodom and Egypt. And notice the next phrase of verse 8, where their Lord, referring to these witnesses, was crucified. It could be none other than Jerusalem. That is the city where Jesus died, just outside the city gates of Jerusalem, on the hill called Golgotha, there at Jerusalem. And so this is what the Lord Jesus now is bringing our attention to. Our focus is upon these seals that are opened. They bring relief to God's people. You remember that there were the saints who were before the throne. Turn back to Revelation chapter 6. And we saw this as the seals are being opened. In Revelation 6, verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth or on the land? You remember the word earth and land? It's the same Greek word, the same Hebrew word, and it's translated either earth or land, depending on the context. And so here are these martyrs. Their souls are in heaven, and they're crying to the Lord, saying, Lord, how long are you going to let this madness go on? How long before our blood is avenged on the people who wickedly put us to death simply because we spoke your name? We bore your name. We preached your gospel. That was our crime for which they wickedly executed us. And what does the risen Lord Jesus say in verse 11? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were to be killed as they themselves had been. He said, won't be long. Rest just a little longer. Now we saw, and let's go back to chapter 10 now. So that kind of sets the stage for where we're going to pick up what we saw. We saw the identity of this mighty messenger, and our application last Lord's Day was what a comfort it is that the Lord Jesus, he sees, he's attending to his people, and he's dealing with his enemies in that day, and is still true today. Jesus calls upon us to trust and obey him. Well, we want to look now at more details at what this risen, exalted Savior has to reveal. His identity, we saw that in verse 1, and now notice verse 2. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And you remember we said that in the chapters that ensue, we're going to see two beasts, one that comes from the sea, one that comes from the land. And here this exalted, risen Lord, he has his feet on the necks of his enemies. And he called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. And a delay for what? Well, it's what we saw back in chapter 6. It was the delay for the Lord to come and clean house and bring temporal relief to God's people who were still on the earth, and temporal judgment, not the great day, that is not in view here. It's a little picture of it. It's a little reminder of it. But this is the Lord Jesus reaching down his hand in history to bring temporal relief and temporal judgment. Relief to his people who are trusting in him. Judgment upon his enemies. These words that are in this little scroll had to do with this judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem. And there were particulars, there was information that the Lord thundered forth, and John is about to write those particulars down. And the Lord Jesus tells him, no, I've given you all of this other information, that's sufficient. It's not pleasing to me for these particulars of what I am just ready to do is going to be. Now, you may say, oh, but I want to know. Well, you remember we made reference, but I want you to see Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And the Lord tells us, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Whatever God believes is good and proper for us to know about the particulars of the future, he is very able to tell us. For he is the one who planned the end from the beginning. But there are things that he says it's not needful for me to know, for you to know. They belong to God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so it ought to be a great encouragement to us that as we face many things that are unknown to us, praise God, they are not unknown to the Lord. Praise God that he knows everything there is to know about us, about our future, about all the contingencies. You know, it's fascinating. King David at times would inquire of the Lord, Lord, if I do this, what will happen? And the Lord, he not only knows everything that's going to happen, but he knows all of the what ifs, and we would just go crazy if God were to reveal to us all of his wisdom and knowledge. In the military, there's a thing called need to know, and so if you are given a task to do, you're only told what you need to know to do that task. And one of the reasons in the military is you're not told everything. You're not told all the plans. And in the military, it's because if you're captured, you know, you'd be tortured, and weenies like me would just spill the beans, and it would be terrible. And so there's need to know. Henry, you don't need to know that. Here's your job. Here's what I've told you to do. Now go do it. And so the Lord has secret things that for his own glory and our ultimate good, he says, you don't need to know this. But here's what you do need to know. Holy Scripture. So that we may do all the words of this law. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And so this little scroll, it is the will of God. It is part of what God was going to do in the particulars of dealing with Jerusalem and rescuing his people, but it was his good pleasure not for these particulars to be revealed. And so he told John, John says in verse 4, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. The Lord's going to do his good pleasure, and he doesn't always tell us the particulars. That's one of the things we need to take home from this. And what he has told us, we just trust and obey Jesus by the grace of God. Well, verse 5, the angel whom I saw, the messenger whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. And so here the risen, exalted Lord Jesus, he raises his hand to the Father, and he takes an oath, and he declares there will be no more delay. There will be no more delay. I will come in history and avenge those in Jerusalem and the region around it who have so mistreated my people. In John's day and the people who were living, God would come and bring temporal judgment upon unbelieving, apostate Israel, and temporal relief from these fierce enemies. Well, we see in verse 7, there will be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. Now, we want to spend just a few moments looking at some passages of Scripture that help us understand what is this mystery of God that is fulfilled, that is brought to completion. And so the Greek word mystery is mysterion. And you, if you use your imagination, you can kind of hear mystery, mysterion. And etymologically, that is where we get the English word mystery from. It's from this Greek word. Well, the emphasis that we have in our culture when we talk about a mystery, the emphasis is if you read a good novel that's a mystery or watch a movie that's a mystery, the emphasis in our usage of the term, it's something hidden, and if it's a good mystery, you don't know who did it until the very last scene of the movie. That's the whole point of a good mystery. But that's not the emphasis in the way Scripture uses this term, mystery. The way Scripture uses this term, mystery, is this is something you couldn't know except God graciously revealing it to you. It's one of the secret things that God has been pleased to reveal. And so in the usage, the way we use the word mystery, the emphasis is on keeping things hidden. The emphasis in Scripture is a mystery is something that was hidden, but God delights to reveal to his people. We're just going to look at a couple of passages. First of all, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and here we have a passage that describes for us in your English translations, just jump down in verse 11 of chapter 13. He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And the Greek word there is our same word, and it's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. God has told to his people mysteries, things that were hidden that only God could know, but he delights to reveal to us. Now, this is in the context of Jesus. He has given the parable of the sower. And you see in verse 1, that same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. Now, what were parables? Well, they were stories from everyday life that had a spiritual lesson. They were everyday stories. They were stories taken from everyday life that taught a spiritual lesson, that taught something about the gospel, about the kingdom of God. And Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" And so this is a chilling prophecy that Isaiah made, where because of the accumulated unbelief, the willful unbelief of the Israelites, the Lord Jesus now turns them over to their own hard, willful hearts and judges their sin by just turning them over to their own willful blindness. And Messiah himself now is standing in their presence. And what do? They hate him and reject him. But look at verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear." And what did the righteous people and prophets long for? They longed to see Messiah. And here he was standing before these disciples, and Jesus had opened their eyes. He had revealed the mystery. Well, let's look at one more passage. And there are many, many other passages. If you've got a concordance, I would encourage you to look up the term mystery, and you can just do a Bible study. But we don't have time to do that. But we are going to look at one other passage, Ephesians chapter 3. Maybe one more after this. Ephesians chapter 3. And here the Apostle Paul is describing the gospel in the first three chapters. And what is the gospel? It is the good news that God Almighty saves his lost, helpless, hopeless people in His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 has focused on the unique role of each three persons of the Godhead to save God's people. Chapter 2 has zeroed in on the amazing work of redemption that this triune God does, that people are dead in their trespasses and sins, and God makes us alive by joining us to His Son. Look in chapter 2 in verse 11. "And therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Here are people who used to be far off but have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And who are these people? They are Gentiles. They are people who once were alienated from God. And look at the description of that in verse 12. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus," union with Christ, "you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two." And what two groups is He talking about? Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about that a new day has dawned in the history of mankind, that whereas in the Old Testament time, the gospel was basically bottled up uniquely with the nation of Israel. But now the floodgates have been opened and Gentiles are being added to be a part of God's people. We used to be alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We used to be strangers to the covenants of promise. We used to be separated from Christ. We were pagans. But God, in His great mercy, has touched our hearts and joined us to His Son. Look at verse 16. "And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off," Gentiles, "and peace to those who were near," Jews. "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you," who's the you? Gentiles. "You are no longer strangers." Strangers to what? The covenants of promise, referenced up there in verse 12. "And aliens." Aliens to what? Look up in verse 12. "Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." For this reason, you see, we want to look at chapter 3, but when a chapter starts with "for this reason," you have to kind of get a run and go, all right? "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, he doesn't say that it was totally unknown. He doesn't say the mystery was totally unknown. He's saying that it hasn't been revealed as it has now been revealed, with the clarity and the blazing full color revelation of what God has planned to do. It was just shadowed and hinted at in the Old Testament time. God had just given little glimpses here and there that yes, his people are Israel, and he loves his people and the city that he has been pleased to dwell in, to have his house, his glorious temple is there at Jerusalem. And every once in a while you would have just this little glimmer that, but it's not always going to be that way. And someday when Messiah comes, there's going to be an incredible revival that is going to include the gathering of the nations from the whole world. You see a little glimpse of that when you see a Ruth and a Rahab, and on and on we could go in the Old Testament. A little glimpse in the book of Jonah. Prophecies that were made about Messiah, particularly in the book of Isaiah, over and over about how the Gentiles would flock, that it was too light a thing that Messiah would come to redeem just the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that he would be a revelation of light and salvation to the ends of the earth, on and on. Well, that's what he's referring to here. Verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has not been made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What's this amazing mystery? It focuses on Jesus and the work of Christ and who it's going to be applied to. Not just physical descendants of Abraham who repent and believe in Jesus, but even Gentiles are going to be gathered in. That's the mystery. Look at verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, this wasn't plan B. This wasn't that God said, ooh, well, we've got some lemons here, we might as well make lemonade. No, this was the plan of God all along. And when you read the New Testament and you read all of those prophecies that the Gentiles would be added, you can see that all along this was God's eternal plan, eternal purpose. And it has now been realized in history as Jesus came the first time to purchase redemption, to die on the cross and to be raised from the dead. And from his throne in heaven, he begins the great harvest that began on the day of Pentecost when he poured forth his Spirit. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And so that gives you just a little bit of a summary about this mystery. Now, I can't resist. Let's just go over to the book of Romans real quick. And I want you to see a couple of other references to this matter of the mystery and how that the content of this mystery is the work of Jesus being the Redeemer of not just Jews, but also Gentiles from all over the face of the globe. In Romans 15, chapter 14 and 15, are addressing the problems of how God's people in the Church of Rome could get along and love each other. And there were people who were from a Jewish background and from a Gentile background. And the bottom line was, he said, the weak are those people who are stuck in their Jewish thinking, and they think that you still have to keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws and the feast and the dietary laws to really be right with God. They were the weak. But the strong understood that God in Christ now has done away with all of that, and that now we have freedom in Jesus to worship in a much more simple way. You don't have to go to a place to worship Almighty God on the other side of the world. Can you imagine how hard it would be if you had to go three times a year to Jerusalem to worship? Just think about that. I mean, that would be expensive. It would eat up all your vacation time from work. And it would be tough. Three times a year. And so he now comes to this matter of, well, this is what God had planned all along. Look at verse 8 of Romans 15. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And now we have all of these quotes from guess where? Proving that it was God's purpose all along to include Gentiles who believe in Jesus with his people, as it is written in the Old Testament. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Well, he goes on talking about how that he was appointed to be an apostle, to bring the gospel even to a place like Rome. And on over in chapter 15, look at verse 27. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. He's talking about how that Gentile churches had supported the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. Let's look at the end. There were other things I was going to look at, but we're out of time. So just look at the end of chapter 16. Look at verse 25. Here's another wonderful doxology and benediction. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings of the Old Testament prophets has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's the mystery that we're looking at here in Revelation. And we'll close, turn back with me to chapter 10. We didn't quite get as far as I'd hoped to this evening. But these are exciting things. These are encouraging things. Jesus revealed these precious truths to his people who were in the crucible of suffering to encourage them. And we need to understand what he was saying to them as we look at the rest of Scripture. What do these things mean so that we can make proper application to ourselves? And isn't it a thrill to think that just like Jesus knew what was going on and was taking care of his little lambs in that day, and he sends a word, a message of encouragement behind enemy lines, and he says, listen, you just keep trusting in me. I'm going to take care of you. Everything's going to be okay. What a comfort that is to us. We are just living in a nut house of a culture, just everywhere we turn. And oh, what a comfort it is to think that there is a sovereign God who is holy and good. The Lamb who died upon the cross for us, he is the risen, exalted Lord. And he's got history in his nail-scarred hands. He's got us in his hands. And that doesn't mean we may not face difficult times and even persecution, even death. But he says, I'm going to take care of you. And it's not going to be the end of the church. It's not going to be the end of mankind. You just keep trusting and obeying me. In the days of this trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. And what was the final thing that would take place so that the mystery was fully revealed and fully put into effect? What was it? Well, turn with me to John chapter 4. Jesus told the woman at the well, an astounding thing. You remember Jesus had revealed to her life's history. He says, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He said, well, that is correct. The man you're living with, you haven't married. And you've had a string of husbands before. And she goes, I perceive this guy is a prophet. And so she asked him a question. The Jews say Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship. My people, Samaritans, say that in look at verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Now, I want you to think about what Jesus is saying. Because God had commanded his people all through the Old Testament time, if you wanted to worship God, you would get a blood sacrifice, and you would travel, and the males were required 3 times a year to travel to Jerusalem to worship Almighty God. a command. And Jesus says, woman, an hour is coming when, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming. And now an even more astounding statement. Look what Jesus tells her in verse 23. And is now here. He doesn't just say it's going to be future. He tells this Samaritan woman an astounding truth about the work of God and the timetable of God, that now it's a new day that has dawned when no longer will people go to Jerusalem to worship. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And so Jesus is declaring now in Revelation 10 and 11 to his people, listen, the final exclamation point, that the Old Testament age is over and finished, and now this mystery has been revealed and unleashed, was going to be that the temple itself would be destroyed. There would be no temple to go to. There would be no Jerusalem left to go to. Could Jesus have made it any plainer? Indeed. The mystery was about to be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Well, we'll have to stop there. What a glorious Savior Jesus is. And he is building a temple. And as we're going to see in chapter 11, even though that physical temple was going to be torn down and no more, there's an even more glorious temple that God is building, that he told John to measure. It is the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly temple that God is building. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and he's made us living stones, joined us to Jesus and to one another by his grace, to praise and lift up the name of God. And so no wonder these 24 elders, they got up off their seats and they fell down when all of this was announced. The hour has come and the gospel is going to go forth. And even though wicked men will do everything they can to kill and stamp out the name of Jesus, nothing can stop the hand of God Almighty saving his lost sheep and building his temple. Oh, what a comfort that is. What a thrill that is. And God is encouraging us to not be afraid to live life for Jesus in our day. Don't be afraid. Why? Not because there's not bad characters afoot. Not because there's crazies who aren't on the loose. There are. Why? Because nail-scarred hands hold us. Let's pray. Father, please write these things upon our hearts. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you not only did what you promised to destroy apostate Israel in that horrifying judgment because of their stubborn, willful unbelief. But Lord, even in the midst of that judgment, you were sparing your people and spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. And how we thank you, O Lord, that as you have revealed in Romans chapter 11, that before history ends, You are going to open the eyes of the physical descendants of Abraham en masse, and they are going to run back to you, Lord Jesus, and be grafted back in among the people of God who confess Jesus Christ, being joined and made a part of this glorious tree of your people, the temple that you are building that spans and consumes the whole globe. And so, Lord, encourage us. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave this message to encourage your little lambs. And Lord, it is a word we need to hear in our day. And so, Lord, bless now as we close our worship by singing this so familiar hymn of praise. Lord, give us joy to sing it from the heart. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if